If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and get into the Word of God today. And we're going to kind of see off our study. We've been kind of sporadically going through the book of Hebrews, that book of better things. And we'll save that for next week, Lord willing, pick that back up again. Last time as we talked about Christ being better than angels. So this morning, just because we are celebrating our anniversary service, and we are just, it is a good time of reflection, time to think back and just think about what God has brought us through and really expect for what God's going to do ahead, right? We believe that God will cause us to bring forth fruit. Why? Because we pray it. And he told us in his word, he said, ye shall bring forth fruit if we do what? If we abide in him. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So we're asking God that to use this little group here at Bread of Life Fellowship. And we're thankful for all the work. That's one thing I've always tried to remember. A lot of people get the idea that God started moving in a certain area when they showed up. And that's just so arrogant and really naive to think that, because God has had people working throughout every generation, throughout every place. He has people there that have stood faithful. They may not be, you know, great big works in the world's eyes, and much of it goes unnoticed, but there still are people, and I'm thankful for those. I'm thankful for those that just hold up the standard, for those that will continue to preach the gospel and fight the good fight of faith. This fight is it's not a new fight. It didn't just show up, you know, this election period. It's been going on a long time, and people have been fighting the same fight. That's why it's, and I've been reading these things to you, and some of my, just reading outside of the scripture, just some of the old ancient writers, but what maybe, you know, 15th, 16th century, and even maybe a little earlier, and I've been kind of sharing some of their words with you over the last few weeks, and it's just so really eye-opening to see how you can read I've read words to you, and it sounds like a modern-day problem. It sounds like a modern-day preacher preaching when he starts talking about the things that they were struggling with and those that were forsaking the resurrection and all. And I've read some of those things to you, not, you know, I tricked you, not telling you when it was written. But then when you see that it was written 100 years ago, 150 years ago, or 200 years ago, it is an eye-opening thing to know that the fight has been going on. But this is our day. Man, this is our day. This is our generation. This is the time that God has placed us. And this is the bounds of our habitation. This is where the Lord has put us to work and to do a work. And this generation, as evil it may seem, and as it seems like, you know, people are going this way, that way, and everywhere, which way, we're still able to stay in faith. Amen? Through the power of God, we're able to be faithful. And that's what God's asking. He's asking that we just be faithful. He says, required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to what? Well, faithful to the word of God, faithful to the calling that God has placed in your life. And I'm not going to tell you what that is. That's between you and the Lord. But he's just asked us to be faithful and to stand for what's right. And to stand for truth in the time that he has placed you. Amen. That we could be an example. That we could be a light to our generation. I'm not a doomsdayer. I try not to be anyway. And, you know, we can think the world, you know, everything's falling apart. And it hinges on this or hinging on that. And if that happens, this, you know. And so this week I was doing that, you know. I'm not going to get political this morning. At least try not to. But... You know, when you think about all that's gone on this past week, and I'm not going to give you my opinion directly, maybe more indirectly, but, you know, I'm hearing it, and I'm thinking, okay, well, it's over with, you know, the presidency's going to the other guy. And so, you know, I'm thinking, okay, all we got to do now is just hold the Senate. Let's just hold the Senate. It'll keep everything in check. Well, now that's in jeopardy that we would hold the Senate. And so, once I found out we might hold the Senate, I just felt a sense of relief. Okay, well, I don't care. Good luck, Mr. Trump, and have a good life, and, you know, move on. And so we'll hold the Senate. We'll be fine. We'll be good. Then now they're telling me, well, now that's up for grabs. And it's like, all of a sudden, I just felt the Lord speak to me and said, you know what? Your hope's not in the Senate. Your hope's not in the House. It's not even in the White House. But our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I don't have to be removed. I don't want to be moved. But as Jessica was singing her song there that the Lord laid on her heart, I'm still. I am still. God's still on the throne. I know that I'm not the only preacher going to be preaching this morning. You know, sometimes we think we're the only one getting a revelation from God. And last week I had it. I mean, God laid it on my heart. And I preached it. I was like, yes, Lord, you know, I'm the messenger to this generation. And then I went home and I heard this preacher preach it. And I heard that preacher preach it. And I was like, well, we all preached it. We were preaching the same thing. I thought I was special. And I thought I was a John coming out of the wilderness. And sure enough, I'm not the only one. And so we want to stand faithful in our generation and in our time and just do what God has called us to do. Amen? We may not ever impact the world as a whole, but we just impact our corner. And we just do what we can do and impact who we can impact and let God bring forth the fruit. Now, I told you to open your Bible. Did I tell you? I don't know. I meant to tell you. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and I'm just going to be reading here. I don't think I told you, but let's go there. I'll read a few passages, and then we'll just talk about it, and then we'll pray, and we'll let you go eat. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. Paul says this, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." All right, we can stop there this morning. I don't know if it is. Maybe people just tired of bad news and they want some good news, want some joy in their life. But I've noticed this year that people I work with particularly have started listening to Christmas music real early. I mean, like now. Rodney's back her head and hanging his head. We work together. He's hiding his face. The guy beside me is listening to it too. And so it seems a little early to me. I mean, if you're listening, anybody else listening to it? Cameron's hands up. I mean, I can't. Yeah. All right. Confession is good for the soul. And maybe it's just the fact of what we've come through 2020. And I told him a while back that when the year turned 2020, I was going to preach a message called 2020 Vision. 2020 Vision. We had 2020 Vision. I'm glad I didn't preach it, because I haven't had 2020 Vision. I don't know what tomorrow holds. And so I held off on that, thankfully. But it's just, maybe it's the fact that people have, you know, they just want to hear some good news. And I love Christmas songs. I love the Christmas carols. And many of them really have great theology. One of my favorite ones, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I wrote down some of the words, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." That's powerful words, isn't it? Amen? That's a great thing about Christmas, why I love it so much, because the world starts singing our song. Now, I know there's a lot of silliness out there, and there's a lot of silly songs out there, and, you know, I'm not going to preach on those this morning. I like some of those, too. I'll just go ahead and admit that freely. But those that really declare the goodness of the Lord, joy to the world. No more let sin and sorrow grow. No thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow wherever Eden's cursed is found, or as far as the cursed is found. And so when we think about those words that are impactful, it declares the gospel. Amen? It declares the gospel. And those ancient writers, whether it be, you know, Charles Wesley or whoever it may have been that wrote those words, were declaring the gospel. Well, there's songs even older than those that declare the gospel. And we're looking at one of them this morning. There's many that believe and for different reasons, and I don't really have to go into why those reasons are. Some of them has to do with the dislocation of a particular verse. Like if you're reading throughout the scripture and all of a sudden it just seems like, you know, the Apostle Paul or one of the writers inserts in this declaration, if you will, or this axiom or this truth, and it just seems like it really doesn't fit the text, but he just gets kind of overflowed sometime as he's writing in the Spirit of God, moved on by the Spirit, and I always think about that place there where he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Why? Because when that truth hits you, it impacts you in such a way that you just declare it and get excited about it. I love it when we sing the hymns here or the songs of praise, and you can see when people are being impacted by the words that they're saying. Why? Because what they're saying matches what God has accomplished in their life. Amen. And it is the truth of the gospel that we declare. I grew up Pentecostal, and we, some old songs, I tell you, we get to singing them. And when you sing them and you see somebody's being blessed, buddy, you keep singing it. And you sing it. And then you sing it some more. And sometimes we could sing a song. We could sing one verse for 30 minutes. Why? Because somebody's being blessed. And you can see that up here. And you can also see when they're just kind of like half asleep too. I'll throw that in there for later reference. But we're watching you guys out there. But it's a song that impacts us. And so here the Apostle Paul here is writing again to young Timothy. And he's, first he tells us his purpose in writing. He says, "I'm writing this thing." He said, verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." He said, "It's my desire to actually visit you." And so Paul, like us, really not knowing maybe what tomorrow holds, and what comes to mind is what James says when he says, you know, we don't just say, I'm going to do this or that. He said, "But if the Lord willing, I will do this." And so, I grew up where you did that. You know, you said those words. When you were going to say you were going to do something, you preface it or you put it at the end of it, "Lord willing, I'm going to do this," or "the Lord willing, I'm going to do that." Why? Because we don't really know what tomorrow holds, and we don't even know what we're going to do after the service here. But yet here Paul says, I want to do this. I want to come to you. But if I don't come to you, he says, I'm writing this letter. I'm sending this to you. He said, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So why are we in this text this morning? When we think about our anniversary service, why are we here when we're looking back at the last 7 years of what God has done for us, and then we're looking ahead to where we may be headed or where God is going to lead us? It's because of this, because we want to focus and make sure that our message is still the same. I mean, that we are accomplishing what the church is set out to accomplish. And Paul really gives us several purposes here. But the one look how he identifies that. First, he talks about the church, and he says, "That thou mightest know how thou art to behave thyself." Behave yourself. Your parents ever tell you that? Amen. I know Wendy's told you all that at least once, right? Behave yourself. Man, getting out of line. My mom used to tell me that. I'd get out of line in church, turn around and say, "Behave yourself." And I better change how I was behaving. I was going to, you know, suffer later for it. I grew up with the law of the Medes and Persians, that once it was declared, it was true, and you could not change it. You could beg, you could plead, you could cry, you could go to sleep, and still, the law was going to be carried out because the word had gone forth and it was steadfast and true. But yet here, you know, Paul is saying this. There's a way that we are called to behave ourselves. Or there's a way that we should walk in the church. Or maybe I'll take a little bit of the sting away this morning. Because it really speaks more of this. It's not so much a scolding, if you will. It's not Paul saying, behave yourself, Timothy. But it's this. What we should be busy doing. Man, what the church should be about. What it is that we are called to accomplish. How it is that we are to spend our days and spend our time. Now we can carry this with us wherever we go, right? Because there's one thing that we know as believers this morning, as those that have been redeemed, is that there is no separation in our lives. There's no a secular side of our life, and there's a spiritual side. It is all one and the same. Amen? We don't take off our religion with our Sunday morning clothes. When we take off our jacket and then pick it up again on the next Sunday morning. But it impacts every day of our life. It impacts the way we work. It impacts how we who we would support, or where we spend our time, or what we watch on TV, or what we listen to with our headphones, or however you do it now. But it impacts every side of that. Amen. And so when the Apostle Paul saying here is how thou art to behave, it's not so much a scolding, but it's more, here's what you should be doing with your time and with your efforts and with your energies. And the Church of Jesus Christ, he said, we can really find part of the purpose in how he identifies it. And he says it's the house of God. Here's what you should be busy doing in the house of God. Well, that first, when you think about a house, what do you think of? You think about a family, right? You think about brothers and sisters. You think about pulling together, working together in a house. You think about a love of a house. And so here he's really talking about the house of God. He says, which is the church of the living God. So first he says, it's the house of God. Here's how you ought to be busy with your time, what you should be doing with your time, in the house of God. So right there, that just links us together. We're part of a family. You don't just come to church and sit off in a corner, listen to some music, listen to a sermon, and go out the door, and then that's the extent of your experience. But we are a family of God. And thankfully this morning, you know, we've got folks here this morning from all over. We're not all part of the same congregation, but we are part of the same house. Amen? It's just not here in these four walls, thankfully. This is a big body. This is a great body. This is the kingdom of God. The vision that Daniel saw, the little stone hewn out of the mountain and begin to roll and become filled the whole earth. And so we don't get our eyes just on this congregation. But we know that God is doing a work outside of these doors. He's doing a work in other congregations and other denominations. Believe that one, if you will. That God works in other denominations than the ones that I'm sitting in. Amen? Absolutely. So it's a house of God. Not just here. And then he goes on. He says, it's a house of God. It's the church of the living God. Now, church always, and I know you've heard this if you've been in church for any length of time, but the church does speak of a calling out, if you will. It's the called out ones. It's those that have been pulled out. You know, that they've been pulled out of what? Well, been pulled out of the world. And they've been placed in the body of Christ. Amen? And so he talks about this church of the living God. Well, how do we, we're talking about a living God. What is, he's getting real specific there, isn't he? He's talking about a living God. Not talking about idols. Not talking about some dead thing. We at Bread of Life Fellowship and part of the house of God, the family of God, want to be clear on who it is that we serve. See, we're not serving some cosmic energy. Now, the world will talk about God. They'll talk about a God. But when you start getting specific, man, we're talking about the living God. We're talking about the one true God. All others, we're talking about big G, not little G. All those other little gods that are no gods at all. I don't mean that disrespectful. It sounded disrespectful when I said, I don't mean big G, you know. When I said it, I was like, oh, it didn't come out exactly like I said. I wanted to, but that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the God. Paul really was speaking about the Thessalonian church there. He talked about how that had, how ye turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Amen. We are serving this morning the living and true God. Now, I know when I say that, if there's any unbelievers in our midst, they would say, well, everybody's saying that. They're all saying it. You know, we can say, well, you know, people died for our God. Well, you know what? They die for other ones too. There's people who are willing to die for all sorts of purposes. So that in itself is not enough. I mean, so what is it? How can we know this morning that we're serving the one true God? That you remember when the Apostle Paul went into Ephesus there? And he started up a mess because people had been, they started taking their little idols that they had made, and they began to destroy them. And then there was this big temple out there called the Temple of Diana that they, for so many years, that they would reverence that place. Well, when Paul preached and God began to move in the lives of these people, they started destroying their idols, and they started looking with contempt upon this temple that was made into this pagan god. And there was a man by the name of Demetrius. The Bible says that he was a silversmith, and he spent his time making little shrines of Diana. And he would take those shrines, and he would set them up on a table, and people would come by and pick up their Diana shrine and pay him whatever amount he had on it, and they would take them home, and they would set them up in their house. Well, his business was being impacted because the people that were buying these pagan gods no longer wanted them. Why? Because they had had an experience with a true God. Amen? Not some made-up God. Not what Jeremiah talked about, those that would go out into the woods and they would grab a tree and they would take the tree and the work of the workman's hands upon it, and they would carve it, and then they would take that carving and they would deck it with gold and silver. They would fasten it to the ground so it wouldn't move. And so then they would begin to worship that thing. It couldn't speak. It couldn't hear. It couldn't walk. It had to be born, the Bible says, because it could not walk. But he says, you are serving the living and the true God this morning. Amen? We're not following cunningly devised fables. That's what Peter said. He said, when we made known unto you the gospel, he says, we're not following just things made up by man. But we're serving this morning the living and true God. Paul says in Acts 19 and 26, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this is Demetrius speaking, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Now, I know what you're saying this morning, or I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, fine, no gods made of wood. What's that got to do with us here in 2020? I mean, we're enlightened now, right? We're in the enlightenment period. We're no longer in the dark ages where people are going around, you know, superstitious and all that. But we've been enlightened now. We know what things really are. We don't serve little wooden gods. You know what Paul says there to the Romans in Romans chapter number 1? He says, you that said we don't serve idols, you commit sacrilege. Well, there's other ways to worship idols other than having a little wooden figurine setting up in your house. Amen? I remember every time when I was a kid, some preacher would come through, and he'd preach against something. It might be, I think one time a guy come through preaching against owls. Couldn't have owls in your house. So everybody in church went home and destroyed all their owls. You know, and so that was the idol. And it'd be something else. It'd be this. Christmas tree. You can't have a Christmas tree. You worship in this Christmas tree. Everybody quit with their Christmas trees for a while, and for too long they go back to them. Or, you know, these were the idols, and they were so concerned about the little. I remember when, probably shouldn't tell this, I'm telling myself here. Can't remember who did it. I think it might have been Dave, but it was too late now. he brought Maddie, or one of my little girls, this little figurine thing. It looked like a troll or something. That thing was scary looking. And it had like hair stick straight up in the air, and What were they? Anybody remember those things? I don't know. I don't remember what they were, but they had a couple of them. I got rid of those things because they looked like an idol. You know, I didn't want that idol in my house. That's got to go. I think it was a troll, maybe a troll. And so we got rid of the idols because we were getting rid of the idols in our house. We didn't want any idols. But you know what? We can have idols in our heart, can't we? As a matter of fact, the prophets, if you begin to read about the prophets and all the words that they said, what they really, when they begin to declare the truth, Israel, they may not have had a golden calf set up, or they may not have had this set up, but yet there were idols that were in their heart, things that they had placed before God and said, this is our God. Amen. So when we start setting up things in our life and putting it before God and putting it before our service of the Lord and start focusing on things that really do not bring forth eternal fruit. Because that's what we want to, as a church this morning, we want to focus on those things that will stand eternal. He says, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar of the and ground of the truth. When you think about a pillar, it's something that holds up a structure, right? Don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that the church supports the word and that it gets its authority from the church. That's not what I'm saying. The word of God does not get its authority from the preacher. Amen? The preacher gets his authority from the word of God. Amen? We don't change it to fit what we think this morning. Or adjust it to our days or to our times. We're not going about just to, you know, maybe change it around just a little bit, or maybe make it something that it's not to be. But we are to speak the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Thankful for truth, aren't you? Amen. It's the truth of God. It's the truth that will set us free, right? Amen? Not made up things. Not things that won't accomplish or won't deliver. But we this morning, we're part of the church, the house of God, the church, the pillar and ground of truth. The support of truth. The Apostle Paul, in one place, I think it's in Galatians, where he was talking about Peter, James, and John, he says they seem to be pillars. Pillars. What does it mean that they were supporting? They were encouraging. They were part of the stability. Probably ministering. By reaching out to other people, maybe encouraging the weak, building up those that had been hurting, a pillar, and declaring the truth. We better get into our hymn, verse 16. And without controversy. Without controversy. This is the hymn. I'm going to just read it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Man, this is the truth. The church, the house of God, the church of the living God, called to be the pillar and ground of the truth without controversy. What does that mean? It means it's a confession. It's a declaration. It's a covenant. Here's a Greek word for it. I hate when I try to say Greek, but here it is. Homo legumenos. That's why I don't say Greek. Homo means the same. Logos, word. The word. So speaking the same thing. If we're going to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, we must speak the same thing. We cannot have one declaration or one covenant with this group and another covenant with this group and think that we're part of the same body of Christ. We cannot be. I mean, Paul in one place there talking about those that would join themselves unto those that were idols. He says, you know, can God be joined with an idol? We must be joined to the truth, a confession, a covenant statement. We call them creeds. Speak the same thing. A true child of Jesus Christ, a true church of Jesus Christ, will declare this, that without controversy, these are the truths. Great is the mystery of godliness. Right? It doesn't mean that we don't know it. It was hidden. But it's been made known. It's been declared. How's it been declared? Well, it's been declared in the Word of God. It's been declared by the apostles. It's been declared by Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I mean, it's been declared by the apostles that stood up and that they declared the truth of God's word. They spoke what they had heard Jesus say. They didn't change it. They didn't manipulate it. But they just spoke what they heard Jesus say. And this mystery that's now been made known, the gospel, which was concealed and is now revealed. You remember what Jesus told his disciples in many places there, and when he would speak in the parables, they came to him one day, said, Lord, why do you speak in parables? He said, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries. But unto them, which would be the Pharisees at that point, it was not given. He said, but I'm telling you that you might understand. See, the gospel is given for us to understand this morning. It's not hidden from us. You remember when the Apostle Paul was there before Agrippa and Festus, and he was preaching the gospel to them, and he started talking about the resurrection. And I think maybe it was Festus looked at him and said, Paul, much learning hath made you mad. You've lost your mind. Now you're talking about dead people raising to life. You're crazy. And now, look what Paul says to him. It's over in the book of Acts, so we're not far from there. I want to read it. I don't want to mess that up here this morning. Look at Acts chapter number 26. And verse 24, Acts 26, 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. See, I'm not crazy. I'm speaking truth and I'm speaking soberness, or what I'm saying is reasonable. See, when we preach the gospel, we're not asking someone to come into and buy into something that just isn't reasonable. We're not talking about Greek gods and, you know, fighting out pitchforks and having babies in their foot and all this crazy stuff. We're talking about the truth of God. We're talking about, as Paul says here, he says, I'm speaking in the words of truth and soberness. And he says this, talking, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Amen. When we talk about the life of Jesus Christ and we're sharing the gospel with someone else, and they start looking at you like, oh, you're crazy. You really believe that stuff? No, this wasn't done in a corner. God didn't do the work of salvation and redemption off somewhere where it could not be identified or where it could not be recorded. But he did it right in the midst of a people that had probably one of the best methods of recording history. He did it right amongst a people that writing was their thing. I mean, they would write out their lineage. They would write out their heritage in books. And they wrote all these things out. And so now this morning we go and we've got the Word of God and we open it up and we see where there was a child born in a place called Bethlehem of a virgin. Yeah. Amen? That Jesus Christ came to earth. He came to time and to space. We're not saying once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away, but we're saying in a place. Man, I love the way Luke says it. It's over in Luke chapter number 1. Look how he starts his gospel. And we read this often because I just love the way this is written. Look what he says. For as much as many have taken in hand, Luke 1:1, to set forth in order a declaration of those things, here it is, which are most surely believed among us. Amen. Without controversy. These things are surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So there's those eyewitnesses. And ministers of the word. And so here's what Luke says. Well, all these eyewitnesses were writing down the truth. Those things that are most surely believed among us, they delivered them to us, or they brought them to us. It seemed good to me also, he said, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke says it this way, I'm writing down these things so that you'll understand and see the certainty of them. What we're declaring to you this morning, what Bread of Life Fellowship wants to continue to declare for the next 7 years, is this very mystery of godliness that has been hidden from ages before but has now been revealed. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. What does that mean? There's a mystery, or there's something that's been revealed to us that will cause us to walk a certain way. Amen? Make a change in our life. Jeremiah prophesied of it. I'm not going to talk about tables of stone anymore. I'm not going to talk about a Mount Sinai anymore. But I'm going to write my law in their hearts. And I'm going to put it in their minds. And I'm going to cause them to walk rightly before me. That's the message of the church. That's what the world needs to hear right now. That there is a mystery of godliness. There is a change that can take place in the life of an individual that will change their very behavior, that will change their very nature. The Bible goes so far as talking about a new creation in Christ Jesus. How does that come about? Well, he tells us through the gospel. What gospel? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He was made known. He was revealed in the flesh. How do you do that? Well, because of the incarnation. Because Jesus Christ took on him the form of a servant. He became what he was not. Amen. He came down to man so that man might come up to God. That we can ascend, that we can now, because of the work of Christ, can enter boldly into the throne of grace. Amen. That we don't have to go in fear of death, but Christ has paid for us. The mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh. God robed himself. He condescended. That's a great mystery in it. How can God become man? How can that be so? Christ Jesus took on him the form of servant, manifest or made known in the flesh, justified in the spirit, or the word justified there, when we think about that, maybe we might use validated, maybe. I don't know if that's a great word, but anyway. To be validated, to be shown as true. Well, how could that have happened? How was Christ Jesus justified in the Spirit? Well, I can think, you know, just real quickly, a few things. Remember when he was baptized with John the Baptist and he come up out of the water and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove? You remember that? Maybe being justified in the Spirit. Remember when Peter, James, and John went up on that mountain and they beheld Christ Jesus. They saw Elijah and Moses there. And Peter, you know, Lord, they were afraid. This is a great place to be. Let's build three temples. And Peter opened his eyes and saw only Jesus only. And he said, heard a voice that said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Amen. Justified in the Spirit. But probably, maybe more accurately, we can read it over in Romans chapter number 1. If you want to go there, I can turn there this morning, and I'll read it to you. Romans chapter number 1, as we think about being justified in the Spirit. Look at, just start with verse number 1 there. It says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Vindicated. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. We could talk about that a while. We talked about angels last week. Obviously, angels announced his birth, did they not? And those shepherds there on that hillside, when they saw the great host of angels that were peace on earth, goodwill toward men, declaring Christ when he was in the wilderness being tempted of Satan. Angels came and ministered to him. Of course, at his resurrection as well. Remember there in the tomb when Mary came there, saw the angel, Peter, others that saw that. As he ascended even into heaven, think about that. When Christ ascended unto the heaven, and the angels, I stand here looking, the same Jesus shall come in like manner, even if you've seen him go away. It could hold that. But as we looked at last week, remember that term angels, it just means messenger. It doesn't always mean an angel than a heavenly being, because we use that with respect to John the Baptist. He was the messenger sent from God, or the same word, angelos or whatever, is used there. And that same word sometimes is used with respect to the Old Testament prophets, with them being the messenger or angels. And so, when we think about the gospel, and we go back even hundreds of years before Christ ever came to Bethlehem, we have Isaiah prophesy, who hath believed our report, and on whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, and seeing that root of Jesse, the branch that was to come forth, seen of angels, seen of messengers, those that would declare it even long before it ever happened, Daniel's vision, the things that Daniel saw when he saw those great visions and began to write them down, and they longed to know what time they had spoke of, even though they were writing of a coming Messiah, and they were writing about Jesus, and they knew the surety of it, but many of them did not know when those things was going to take place. And the angel spoke to Daniel and said, "What, seal these things up, for the time is not yet. Wait, it's not time yet, Daniel." And Daniel wanted to know, when is it? But yet he was a messenger. He was seen. He saw afar off. I mean, that there was one that was going to come and was going to redeem the world. The mystery of godliness. There was one that was going to come and cause men to walk uprightly before God and walk pleasing. Preached unto the Gentiles, or preached unto the nation. The gospel was declared unto all the world. Paul says in Colossians chapter number 1, says this, talking about the gospel, for the hope, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you, he said, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. That gospel had come unto all the world. It was being declared throughout the whole earth. It wasn't just one group of people. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. It wasn't just going to be preached in this city and skip this city. No, it was going into all the world. Aren't you thankful this morning it's still being declared? Amen. Into all the world. Our confession of our faith this morning, it doesn't revolve around any other thing than that of Christ. No one else We want to hold on to that truth. It's not to be what sets our compass this morning. What is it that sets our direction? Our behavior, if you will. Can I use that word again? Our behavior. What is it that does that? It's not really the whims of society that changes and shifts so much, right? But our conduct is based on scriptural principles, not on what we desire, not on what we want. Our culture doesn't dictate truth this morning, does it? Our job as a preacher, as ministers of the gospel, it's not to be a political pundit, but it's to declare the truth of God. I'm not going to be your fitness guru. You want to get fit, go to the Y. There's places for that. We'll declare the principles of finances as the scripture lays them out to us. But I'm not your financial advisor. If you need that, talk to my wife. I haven't paid a bill in a long time. Not that I'm not paying my bills, but she pays it. If she goes before I do, I hope she leaves a list. Because I don't know what to pay for. And they're going to start showing up taking things. That's not our mission. Not that that can't be part. But that so often the church loses their focus. And they begin to go into other areas that don't matter. That don't have eternal consequences. We want to declare the gospel, the mystery of godliness. When someone comes to you, how can I, my life is in a mess. It's in turmoil. I don't know what to do. Let me tell you about the gospel that can change your life. I'm not talking about a placebo this morning. I'm not talking about a do better. I'm just talking about declaring the truth of God's word. Great is the mystery of godliness. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. There's so much that we could say about these things this morning. We're going to stop. But as we think about the direction of our church, it's individuals. Right? I mean, we're made up of individuals. So are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you behaving as God would have you behave? Or are you busy doing what God has called you to do? Or have you gotten lost focus? As Brother Marion was talking about, becoming lukewarm. I'm preaching to me this morning, not just pointing the finger at you. I'm saying, God, don't let me lose my focus. Don't let me lose my hunger. Let me continue to hunger for the things of God. And not to be sidetracked. See, I'll just freely admit to you this morning, there's been times in my life when I've gotten sidetracked. And I thought, well, this is what we need. This will bring them in. Man, if you bring them in with coffee bars, you're not going to keep them. You got to bring them in with the gospel. Amen. If you bring them in with potluck dinners, one preacher told me, you feed them and they will come. You're here? But we want to feed on the truth of God's word. Amen. I'm going to stop. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for your presence this morning. God, we thank you for your house, the house of God. The church of the living God, Father, let us be the pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, may our lives live past us. God, that we live in such a way that it even impacts the next generation. our children, our children's children, that they could look back one day and look at the heritage of their life and their family and say, we had a granddad that served God. We had a brother, a sister. We had that stood faithful to the end all their days. Father, let that be us. Every one of us sitting here this morning, God, it is our desire to be faithful. To be faithful in our generation. Our world needs it. Our day needs it. Our children need it, God. Those that will stand faithful. We need pillars. Father, let us be a pillar. Not that we might be glorified or lifted up, Lord, but that your gospel and your kingdom may grow. And it's for thy glory, no matter who preaches it, no matter where it comes from, whether it comes from Paul or Apollos, Cephas, God, wherever it may come, let Christ be preached, and may your kingdom be established, Lord, to grow. We give you praise for it, in Jesus' name. Father, we praise you. You can stand to your feet if you will. If you want to pray this morning, this altar is open. We'd love to have you come pray. We'll pray with you.